I have a note here, a prayer request that just came in this morning that you could add. Many of you know Brother Phil Manthe, who is wrestling against cancer and right now is undergoing hyperbaric oxygen treatments, which are supposed to help his condition. The prayer request that came in this morning, that's supposed to repair tissue damaged in radiation treatments. He has had 44 hyperbaric oxygen treatments, and thus far the tissue has not responded. So if you could add him to your prayer list, that just came in this morning. Okay? Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. We're doing a brief series on understanding the Bible and trying to gain an understanding of how the Bible works. To some people, it's a really complex book, and they're not sure where to start or where to jump in. And you read the story of this man and that man, and really there's an overall flow. You just have to know how to find it. And we're trying to build our understanding around four main characters: Adam, Abraham, Moses, and David, and how they all relate to Jesus. The last time we were together, we talked about Adam. You remember in the book of Genesis, the book of Genesis seems to be divided at chapter 11, between 11 and 12. The first 11 chapters cover thousands and thousands and thousands of years with just a few stories, but they're all bad stories, right? You have the fall of Adam and Eve, and they're kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and then you have their first two children, Cain and Abel, and Cain murders Abel, and then there's a story of wild polygamy between the sons of God and the daughters of men, a very strange thing where it seems to be polygamy of some sort. Some people say it's between angels and men. Some people say it's between the sons of Cain and the daughters of Seth. And some people say that it's from kings who took power and just took wives whomever they chose, the Bible says. The point of the story is that it was not a good thing. And as a result of the wickedness and just rampant wickedness in the world, the next story is the story of Noah's flood, right? The flood that destroyed everybody. And Noah's the hope of the world when he comes off of the flood, off of the ark, him and his sons. And the only story that's recorded for us about his life thereafter is that he got drunk and his sons did something sexually inappropriate. Again, not a good picture. And the next story and final story in that first section that talks about Adam and his descendants is the story of the Tower of Babel, where men got together and said, we're going to make a name for ourselves. Forget about God. We're going to worship God the way we want to. And we'll do what we want. And God, you remember, came down and scattered them all around the world and made all different families. And nobody spoke the same language anymore. And there were nations all around the world. That's the problem in the world. We saw sin and death. Sin leads to ruination. Sin leads to death. That's what happens when you're in Adam. In Adam, all die, but in Christ, all are made alive. And becoming a Christian is about becoming a part of a new race. That's the way the Bible puts it. If you're born in Adam, you're born to die. And you must be born again by faith to belong to Jesus Christ. Now, the second character that we're going to look at that shows up in the book of Genesis is Abraham. The whole setting is laid out. It's like a nest that the rest of the story of the Bible begins in. And it's this picture of sin and death. And you expect God to do something about it immediately, to jump in and solve this problem. But what we find him doing is picking one pagan, idolatrous man and talking to him and making some promises to him. I'd like you to look with me at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. It says, now, the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, get away from your family, get away from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. And I will make your name great. Just keep a finger there and look back across to Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. When they were building the Tower of Babel, it said, and they said, come, let's build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. God tells Abram, I'll make a name for you. I'll give you a land. I'll give you a country. You don't have to make your own city. I'll make one for you. And you shall be a blessing. Verse 3, Genesis 12, 3. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That is God's answer, or the beginning of God's answer, to the problem of sin and death in Adam. He chooses one man who lived in the area that is now Iran and Iraq, the land between the two rivers, and he chose him. He said, get away from there, and I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to multiply your children, and I am going to bless. Did you see this in the last verse there? Because that's going to become really important. Verse 3, and in you, at the very end, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That is what God has wanted to do from the very beginning. Man rebelled against him, and God said, no, I want to bless you. I'm going to find a way to bless you regardless of your rebellion. So he starts with Abraham, and he makes a promise to him. Now, let's talk about the importance of these promises, the promises of land and descendants and blessing. Why they're important, and why this episode with Abraham is important. First of all, this story narrows the focus of divine revelation and the sphere of God's working. A lot of people today are interested in what's called comparative religion. Oh, if we want to be religious and we want to be spiritual and we want to understand God, let's talk about how people perceive God all around the world. Not just the Bible, let's not be too narrow. Let's look at how the ancient Mayans in Mexico perceived God. Let's look at how the Chinese perceived God. Let's look at Buddhism. And let's look at the ancient pagan religions. And let's see what we can glean about God. Well, if you're a biblical Christian, you don't bother with all of that. When we look at all of those things, what we see about religions around the world is that people have this God-shaped hole in their heart, and they're looking for a way to fill it. And so they grope from the ground up. They sense there's something more to life, and so they try to make meaning out of things that are there. And so they try to worship things that seem big. They'll worship the sun, or the stars, or the ocean, or they'll see gods behind all of the forces in the world. There's all these different things that they make up from their own imaginations, and they're doing their best. The difference here is that Abraham didn't go looking for God. God came looking for him. God said, did you see that in Genesis chapter 12? Now the Lord had said to Abraham, God revealed himself. God spoke to him. And that is what makes the biblical religions different from all of the other religions in the world. We're not looking to crawl to God from our own imaginations. God came to us. And we believe that. We believe that God revealed himself. And that's why I don't really care about all of the religious feelings and ideas of all the people around the world, as wonderful and as good as they might be. When God talks and says something to you, that story becomes significant. That's what biblical religion is all about. Here God speaks to Abraham. And the spiritual stirrings and the doings of this man's life and his response to God becomes the center and the foundation for everything that we believe that God is doing that is significant in the world. Now, folks, that's really important. You know, Christianity sometimes loses its way because we get caught up in a lot of secondary things. We think that Christianity is about the health of our soul. And yes, the health of our souls are important. And we think about that Christianity is merely about my eternal destiny. Well, yes, my eternal destiny is involved. And some people think it's about social work, you know, going out there and doing good things. Well, yes, we do those things. But let's not lose sight of the fact that we are holding to an ancient idea. God revealed himself in the ancient world 2,000 years ago to this one man. And that is the foundation and the beginning of God's solution to the problems. And we're related to that. Now we're going to talk about how we're related to that as we go on and look at the text today. These promises are significant. You know, you look at him, maybe you look at him and say, well, why is that significant? You know, There's a lot of people that had all these religious ideas in the ancient world, but we don't hear about any of them. All the ancient Assyrians and Egyptians, all of their ideas have been buried in the sand of time. Why should we listen to this story about one man and his interactions with God? Well, here's why. Because everything God said he was going to do, he has done. It's a part of history. God promised this one man, an old man, he promised him, first of all, I'm going to make you a great nation. You are going to have seed. You're going to have descendants. I'd like you to just turn a few pages over to Genesis chapter 15. If somebody could get me some water, I'd greatly appreciate it. Thanks, Jack. Genesis chapter 15. God has promised Abraham, leave your father and mother, leave the land that you lived in, and I'll show you a land, and I'll multiply your children. Well, Abraham picks up and he moves. And he heads to what is now the Holy Land, Palestine. And he's wandering there, and it says in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what are you going to give me, seeing that I go childless, and the heir of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Do you see what's going on? He said, Yeah, fine. You promised me a land and children, but here I am. I left some years ago, and I'm wandering in this land, and the person who is my heir is a guy that I picked up in Damascus as a slave. I don't have my own children yet. And I'm getting older. The time's ticking. And God says to him, then Abraham said in verse 3, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my own house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look towards heaven and count the stars, and if you're able to number them. And he said to him, thus shall your descendants be. And Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it. God counted that to him for righteousness. Here is this old man. He's over 70 years old at this point. 70 years old. Who's 70 in here? My dad, Mr. David Heiser, Walt, Mark. You guys ready to start a family? No. See, at that stage of life, you're starting to wind down. You're the thought of playing with your grandchildren wears you out. Right? Much less raising a child. You're just glad you can give them back, right? That's the whole thing. I'm going to be a grandfather in like 3 weeks. And they say, wow, the great joy is you can give them back. Well, we'll see. Here's Abraham, and he says, where are all these children that you promised me? And now God takes him out and says, look up at the sky. See all the stars? Now, you've been out at night, right? And you look up at all the stars. If you've ever been out in the mountains where there's no lights around, you know how many stars you can see. And back in Abraham's day, there was no smog, no pollution, nothing. He's out there in the dark looking up, and he sees all these stars. And God says, that's how many your descendants are going to be. Now, here's a 70-year-old man, no children yet. And he believes God's promise. That was what characterized Abraham. He was willing to believe God when he promised. That's going to become an important principle later on. God says, I'm going to give you children. Well, the children still don't come. And you remember the story in the very next chapter? Abraham says, well, maybe he didn't mean a son between me and my wife. Maybe he meant a son between me and my wife's handmaiden who's young enough to bear children. You remember that? So he takes Hagar, and she becomes pregnant, and they have Ishmael, and wow, there's the foundation for the Middle East problem today. Right? And God says, no, that's not the son I was talking about. And a number of years later, a little boy is miraculously born to old Abraham and Sarah, a little boy named Isaac. Wow, we have one child! but they're going to be multiplied. Well, God eventually did multiply them, didn't he? That's what the story of the book of Genesis is about. Isaac has Esau and Jacob. Esau has sons. Jacob has 12 sons, and eventually they become the nation of Israel. I'd like you to go with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 32. And look at what Moses said when he interceded for the people of Israel. This is the golden calf episode. Remember, they're wandering around out in the wilderness. Moses is up on the mountain receiving the laws of God. And everybody says, hey, what happened to Moses? Where's our leader? We're stuck at camp here. Maybe he just misled us about this God who is going to bring us out. Let's make our own gods. And they get Aaron to make a golden calf. And they're worshiping them. And God is angry and ready to destroy this people that he has just brought to himself out of Egypt. And now Moses intercedes as a great priest. And look at what he says in Exodus chapter 32, verse 11. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with a great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Jacob, your servants to whom you swore by your own self. And you said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants and they shall inherit it forever. Do you see? Moses says, you promised. You promised a great seed, a great number of descendants. And here they are, some 6 million strong in the wilderness. God kept his promise. Those people are still around today. Did you know that? The Jewish people, the descendants of Israel, are still around. We don't have the Edomites anymore. We don't have Assyrians anymore. We don't have Babylonians anymore. They've all been scattered all around the face of the earth. But here are these descendants, these strange people, descended from Abraham, and they still have a sense of community, and they still have a sense of ethnicity, and they still have a sense of nationality. God kept his promise. That's one of the reasons we believe in the Bible, as opposed to other books. God, who promised something, did it. He also promised them a land. I'd like you to go with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 6. He promised Abraham a land. Now, the Bible says in several places that the only part of that land that Abraham got was a little plot of land, about 6 feet long and 3 feet wide, where he was buried. That's the down payment. And God says, this land belongs to the descendants of Abraham. That's what he says. That's his promise. Look at what it says. The Israelites are very conscious of that promise. Exodus chapter 6, this is where Moses is getting ready to go and speak to the Israelites for the first time. Remember, Moses had grown up in Egypt, killed an Egyptian, fled to the wilderness. God calls him and says, you're going to free my people. And Moses says, boy, how am I going to lead all these people out? Who should I tell them is coming to get them? And God tells them, you tell them that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is coming to get them. Look at Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God, and you will know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Now, all the rest of the books of Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges is all about how the Israelites came out of Egypt, wandered in the wilderness, and came into the land. When you get to Deuteronomy chapter 1, look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 1. Verse 8. Deuteronomy is the book that is written to the young generation. The old generation was wiped out in the wilderness. Remember that? They died because they didn't believe God's promise that he would give them the land. Remember that? The 12 spies went to spy out the land. They came back. Two of them said, yeah, let's go get it. The Lord will give it to us. And 10 of them said, oh man, there's big people there. There's giants there. We'll never be able to take that place. And the people believed the 10. And I'll bet you know the names of the two spies who said we can do it. What are they? Joshua? Caleb. Isn't that amazing? You remember the minority. Because they were right. We don't remember the names of any of the other 10 spies, even though they were listed, and they were the ones that were popular with all the people of Israel. That generation died, and now the young generation that grew up in the wilderness, hardened by life in the wilderness, now God says to them in the book of Deuteronomy, as they're getting ready to go into the land, Deuteronomy 1:8, look, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them and their seed or their descendants after him. I'd like you to go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 7. The story of the Old Testament is the Israelites trying to get the land and trying to stay in the land. You remember, for a time they were kicked out, they came back, they struggled to rebuild. All of those things are recorded. When we get to Acts chapter 7 and the New Testament, Jesus in the Gospels, you remember, ministered to the people of Israel and Judah in Judea, in Samaria, in Galilee, in that land. And in Acts chapter 7, when the first Christian martyr is about to be stoned, he's asked to give witness as to what he's standing for. He's asked to defend himself. And here's what he says in Acts chapter 7, verse 2. And he said, brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. And he said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Notice where Stephen starts the story. He doesn't go back to the Tower of Babel. He doesn't go back to Cain and Abel. He doesn't go back to Adam and Eve. He goes back to Abraham. That's where the story starts. He says, you remember our father Abraham? God called him out of idolatry and said, get to a land that I'll show you. Verse 4. And he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and he dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land. What? What does it say? In, my Bible says, in which you now dwell. The Judeans fought and fought and fought. They fought the Persians, they fought the Greeks, they fought the Romans bitterly to try to have their land. And here they were in the land. And you know what? They're in the land again. Now, don't you think that's odd? That kind of goings on, there's something going on with these people. There's something going on with these descendants of Abraham. That's why we're Bible-believing Christians. Because the promise God made to that one little man, he has kept. Now the last thing that God promised to Abraham, he promised him land, he promised him descendants, and the last thing he promised was blessing. He said, I am going to bless the whole world in you. All of those nations that are scattered now, all of those nations who speak different languages because they rebelled against me, and now they can't communicate anymore, and they can't unite, they can't pull together, I'm going to bless all of them through you, Abraham, and through your seed. That was the promise. And you know what? God's doing that too. And that's where Christianity comes in. I'd like you to go with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Now, you know what? Change that. I have two sermons in front of me here. There's two different ways to develop this, so I'm going to take the other way. And after I'm done, you might say, oh, I wish I took the first way. But I think this is important. I'd like you to go with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 3. If you've ever read in the Old Testament, the people of Israel were called to be God's people. I will be your God. You'll be my people. I'll give you the land. There's going to be blessing. And you think, wow, this is really great. The problem is, every story just about that you read in the Old Testament, every one of the prophets that you read in the Old Testament is talking about how terrible Israel was. They went out of their way to break every commandment that he gave them. They were unfaithful. They wouldn't worship him. They would worship foreign gods. They did all of those things. They just had a terrible track record. God kicked them out of the land. And they come back with another start, and then we come to the time of Jesus and John the Baptist, and you think, okay, they'll have learned their lesson. And yet when you come to the gospel, you start to see the way Jesus and John the Baptist responded to them, and they're still struggling with properly believing in the promises of God. Look at Luke chapter 3. We'll start with John the Baptist. Luke chapter 3, verse 7, where you can see John the Baptist's message. He was a part of the church growth movement. He liked to preach what people wanted to hear. Look at what he says. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Yeah, that one went over like a lead balloon, didn't it? He wasn't popular at all. Here they come. "Yes, we want to follow you. We want to be baptized." He says, "Who told you to come out here? There's wrath coming." Why is there wrath coming? Because of unbelief. Failure to believe God's promises. John says to them, "Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance," verse 8. "And don't begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I say to you that God's able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." Uh-oh. God made promises to Abraham and his children. And here were people who were unrepentant, unbelieving, unfaithful, political, playing religious games. And their answer was, "Well, we're descended from Abraham, so we're okay. God made promises to us." And you know what John the Baptist says? "You can forget about that. You can forget about that. If God wants children for Abraham, he can raise them up from these stones. You're not being faithful. You're not believing. You need to repent." Verse 9, "And now, even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. So every tree which doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Well, that's a pretty nasty message. Do you hear what he's saying to them? Don't you trust in your roots. Don't you trust in your heritage just because you're physically descended from Abraham. There's nothing there for you. That's not what God intended. He wants you to have the faith of your father Abraham. Look at Jesus' encounter in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Verse 31. It says in verse 30, "As Jesus spoke these words, many believed in him. And then Jesus said to those Jews," John 8:31, "who believed in him." Now he's talking to people who claim to believe in him. He says, "If you remain in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And they answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anybody. How can you say you will be made free?" Well, this offended them. "You're cutting down my heritage. What do you mean that I'm a slave? I am a descendant of Abraham. I'm somebody special." Now, one of the problems is, what were these people thinking? Okay? You look back at the history of the descendants of Abraham, they were slaves so many times and for so many years. God had to bring them out of slavery. And they had forgotten that. No, now being a child of Abraham, a descendant of Abraham, is something to be proud of. They're trusting their heritage. Look at what Jesus says to them. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave doesn't remain in the house forever, but a son remains forever. So if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Uh-oh. Wait a minute. He just made a distinction between himself and them. He said, if you're a slave of sin, you're a slave, not a son. You're a servant in the house, not a son. But when the Son comes and makes you free, the true Son of Abraham, when He comes and makes you free, then you'll be free indeed. He's saying, I don't think you guys are really sons of Abraham. I am. I am the Son of Abraham. Verse 37, now I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you're seeking to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham's our father! Now remember, these are people who claim to believe in him. They were following him because it was politically correct. He was popular. People liked him, and so, hey, let's go along with the crowd. But he's going right to their heart. He's saying, I don't care what you think is politically correct. I don't care who you're descended from. The truth is that God wants to know if your heart believes God's truth, believes God's promise, or doesn't. And he's saying, you don't. You don't, because you don't really believe me at all. And he talks about his father. I do the work of my father. I speak for my father. And they say, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you're trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham didn't do this. You're doing the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we weren't born of fornication. What do you think that's a reference to? Yeah, that's a reference to the virgin birth. Oh, there were stories going around about this Jesus. Yeah, he's real popular and he's really teachy, but who's his dad? His mother got pregnant out of wedlock. Did you know that? We weren't born of fornication. And then look what they say. Not Abraham, but who? We have one father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God was your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself. He sent me. Why don't you understand my speech? You don't understand because you're not able to listen to my word. You're of your father. No, don't say this. The devil. Bang. Your father isn't God. Your father isn't Abraham. I don't care who you were descended from. Your works show what's on your heart. You are of your father, the devil. And that is Jesus' condemnation of these people who claim to believe in him. And shortly and later on in this story, they try to pick up stones to stone him. And eventually, they kill him, don't they? They do eventually get Jesus. The nation of Israel, the nation of Judea, put Jesus to death. These people who were supposed to inherit the promises. And then when Jesus rose from the dead and the message of the gospel goes out, do you remember how they responded? I'd like you to go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 3. Peter, in the name of Jesus, heals a lame man on the porch in the temple. And everybody is greatly amazed. And Peter says to them in Acts chapter 3, verse 12, men of Israel, what are you marveling at this for? Why are you looking so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of, look where he goes to, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and you denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. And you denied the Holy One and the just, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Now look at the end of that sermon, chapter 3, verse 25. Peter appeals to them, to the Jewish people. He says, you are the sons of the prophets, and you are the sons of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's Genesis 12. Do you see what the apostles are thinking? Folks, this isn't just some irrelevant story that's detached. It is the heart of the story. And Peter picks it up. He says, you Jewish people, what are you doing? You are supposed to be the children of Abraham. You are supposed to have faith in God's promises. You're supposed to see God's way. You're supposed to see God's plan. You're supposed to see God's promises. You're the tool to carry it out. You killed Jesus. You killed the Christ. But don't worry about that. He says, there's another chance. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, has sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Here's the blessing. Christ rose and wants to continue the promise of bringing blessing. The blessing comes in Jesus. And now he turns to the Jews first and says, come on, respond. Yeah, you made a mistake. Repent of it and believe. And God's going to bless you. He promised it in Abraham. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. The remainder of the story in the book of Acts is the same everywhere the apostles go. A few people believe, but the nation, the national leaders, reject. And they lead the people astray. Sometime read through the book of Acts, and you notice every time the apostle Paul, where he is preaching, notice who's persecuting him. And the Jews. And the Jews. And the Jews. And the Jews. They can't stand the gospel. Look at Acts chapter 13. Here's the apostle Paul at Antioch preaching. First missionary journey. Acts 13, verse 26. Paul says, men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham. See that? He's saying, look, you had a calling. You're the physical sons of Abraham, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, they didn't know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate to put him to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb, and God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, those who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare glad tidings to you. That promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us and their children. Jesus fulfills the promise that was made to Abraham. He promised he would bring blessing. He is. He's bringing blessing. Jesus rose from the dead. Our sins are forgiven. Even the fact that we put him on the cross in our unbelief, he'll forgive us. Come and believe in him. That's what he calls these Jewish people to do in the synagogue. And they reject. Look down at chapter 13. Verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. So Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Thank God for that verse. But what a great verse it is! Do you remember? In Genesis 12, God promised Abraham, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That blessing comes through Jesus. And you and me, we're parts of the families of the earth, and we have been blessed. I'd like you to go with me to the book of Galatians. We thought that blessing would come to the world through the nation of Israel. It did. It came through their unbelief, though. That's the strange thing. God's goal was to bless all the nations of the earth. And their unbelief didn't bother him one bit. He said, I'm still going to bless all of the nations of the earth. Now, I want you to look at some things. And these are things that our apostle said in the book of Galatians, chapter 3. First of all, He says that the seed who inherits the promises is not the nation of Israel. It's Jesus. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He doesn't say, "and to seeds, as many, but as of one the promises were made, and to your seed, who is Christ." Now, do you see what the Apostle Paul is saying? He is saying that when God made the promises to Abraham and his seed, the real son, the real descendant, the real heir who inherits the promises is not someone who's just physically born a Jew. It is one particular physically born Jew who is completely right with the Father, and that is the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity says. That distinguishes us from Judaism. We believe He's the Son. He inherits the promises, and the only way I have any claim to any promises and any relationship with God is through Him. I'm an outsider. I'm a Gentile. My descendants worship the sun and the moon and the stars and big oak trees. I didn't know God. My descendants, my ancestors did not know God. They had no connection, no relationship, no covenant. Only Abraham did. But now the message has gone out. That message of blessing to all of us through Christ. And I want you to look at what Paul says about that in Galatians 3:26, where he talks to believers, Jew and Gentile. He says, "For you," Galatians 3:26, "you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. As many of you as were baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are what? You are Abraham's seed. And you are heirs according to the promise." Do you see that? What promise? The promise made in Genesis 12. God said, "I'm going to bring blessing to all of the earth." And He did it. He's doing it. He's doing it through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to forgive people of their sins and their rebellion against God. That is what He offers. That is the blessing. And when we receive Him, when we receive that message and believe, God says, "You're one of mine. You belong to me." It's not like it was in the Old Testament, where to belong to the people of God, I had to go through circumcision and then keep the Sabbath and eat kosher foods and all of those things. He says, nope, that's all wiped away. And we'll talk about that more when we talk about Moses. The main thing is responding in faith the way Abraham did. Look at what it says back here in Galatians chapter 3. We're going to work backwards. Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. And what was going on in Galatia was there were teachers who were trying to get the people to become Jews. That was a problem in the early church. Because they said, look, all of the promises to the fathers, they're being fulfilled, but you have to be a Jew in order to receive them. And the apostle said, oh, no, you don't. Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, Galatians, the one who supplies the Spirit to you and who works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law? Does he do it only for people who observe kosher? Does he do it only for those who are circumcised? Does he do it only for Sabbath observers? Or does he do it for those who are by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know this, that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you will all nations of the earth be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. You do not have to become a Jew. You are a child of God. You are a child of Abraham. You receive the promises because you're connected to the heir, the big brother. Romans says you are joint heirs with Christ to receive those promises. Now, folks, that is what Christianity is. It is God keeping His promises in a very strange way. And we may not know all the things that the future holds. I think we're looking for the sons of Abraham, the physical sons of Abraham, to come back to that promise and believe in Jesus. We hope to see that happen one day. And we want to see a world that is blessed. How did Jesus say it? He prayed, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed, sanctified, set apart, may your name be." You're not like all the other gods that people have made up. "May your kingdom come and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's what he prayed. That's what we're looking for. That is what God was promising. He puts his Holy Spirit into our hearts, changes us. We understand him. I'm not just groping after God anymore. I understand him. And I start to realize, wow, he's different than everything that's in the world. And then I'm called to be different. And I feel strange and weird and like I'm from another planet. Like I'm from another race. That's because you are. You're no longer merely in Adam. You are in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you are truly in Abraham. Because you've exercised the same faith, the same simple trust and belief in God that Abraham did. That is what God wants. God doesn't care about the circumcision. God doesn't care about the kosher laws. God doesn't care about all of those things. Those things were all symbolic. We'll talk about those when we talk about Moses. They were symbolic to teach you to have basic faith in God. They were pictures. In reality, they had nothing spiritual in and of themselves. We are here to receive that blessing of forgiveness, and we're also here to pass it on. You heard what Mr. Harding preached on last week. We've been forgiven in order that we might be able to forgive. Folks, the world needs grace. The world just needs grace. Sometimes we think that we can fix things by the law. And if we have just enough moral rules and enough education, moral education, we'll fix people. Well, there's nothing wrong with moral education and being good and all of those things. But you know what you're going to find? What people need most of all is to know that they're forgiven. And to taste forgiveness. And forgiveness hurts a little. Sometimes it hurts a lot. Because you bear the brunt of the pain. Christ bore the brunt of the pain for you and I and said, "Now, you can bear. I forgave you all that debt. You can certainly go out and forgive your fellow servant, can't you?" It's that type of grace and the works that flow from that faith that bring blessing to the world. Folks, sometimes when we look at Christianity, some of us were raised with the idea that, well, the ship's going down. The world's getting worse and worse. It's the Titanic and everybody into the lifeboats. The Christians will be saved. Well, you know, there's some bad things, but I'm not so sure that that's the right way to look at the world. God's intent is to bless the world. His intent is not to just bless you and me. We become the tools of blessing. We are Christ's hands. We are Christ's feet. There are people bound in sin who do not understand forgiveness. Some of them never learned to be loved. They were never loved. Some of them were hurt by things that went on, and sometimes they just responded to even good things with their own sinful hearts. And they need to hear about the forgiveness that God offers and the great grace that there is and being free from sin and death. The Son can make you free. That is our message. That is what Christianity is about. We are not primarily about social work. Folks, I'm saying that because right now there is a movement going on in Christianity among conservatives that what they're trying to do is reduce Christianity to social work. And it's wonderful to do social work and build buildings and send doctors and all of those things. But if you do all of those things and you help people's bodies and you make their lives happy, but you don't tell them about what's going on in their soul and just the twisted, distortedness of their hearts and the lack of relationship with God, you have not done them any favors. You have not brought blessing to their lives. We can use those other things as a means, but they're not the end. And I get concerned about that because it's very tempting. It makes people feel good. Young people, I'm addressing you especially because I know that's out there. And many of you are looking for meaning. Many of you have been in churches that preached hellfire and brimstone and you say, "Yeah, all these people got saved, but I look around and I see all the hypocrites." Yeah, there are hypocrites everywhere. In every church, in every religion, there are people who haven't really experienced the saving grace of God. But don't toss out the message of the gospel in favor of social work and helping people just because you saw a few people who didn't respond correctly. You have got to have both. There is no salvation in government services. The problem is not society. The problem is individual hearts that are not right with God. And that's what makes up society. And it just multiplies and multiplies. And that's where we believe that the answer is getting people back to believe in the promise that was made to Abraham and respond to the blessing and then become a blessing. And there's the story of the Bible in a nutshell. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, boy, that's a lot of Bible. That's heavy. That's a lot of teaching and stuff. But it's really important for us to grasp it and to be able to have that picture and to be able to have the forest so that we know our way amongst the trees as we continue to minister. Everything we do here has got to come back and relate to being a part of that blessing that comes through Jesus Christ, not just our own doing good and our own good works. There's no blessing merely in us. He's the one that blesses. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ and you need to taste forgiveness, if you have a bitter heart, if you were embittered by religion, if you were embittered by Christianity or embittered by a church, look, people make mistakes. We're fallen. God didn't promise us that all of those things would be perfect. He promised us one thing, that His Son was perfect in obedience, and that we come to Him and we relate to Him. And it's through our relationship with Him and the forgiveness that we constantly taste that we're able to learn to forgive one another and get along. The Bible talks a lot about in the New Testament about putting up with one another. I always worry about churches that say, wow, our church is so wonderful and everybody's so good. Well, ours isn't. Ours is terrible. The only time our church is a really nice, happy church is when nobody's here during the week. Churches are full of people who have fallen short. We just dress nice. Right? And we look good. But folks, Christianity is about God's grace that has reached out to every single one of us, and that's what we have in common. Let's not forget that. And that's the message that we want to take out to other people. Let's just close in a word of prayer.